We are so pleased you have returned to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. In today's episode, we explore how we can recover the message and mission of Jesus and thus change the world. Matt's guest today is Mike Slaughter, lead pastor at Ginghamsburg Church. He is the three-decade dreamer of Ginghamsburg and the spiritual entrepreneur of Ministry Marketplace Innovations. When Mike arrived at Ginghamsburg Church in 1979, worship attendance hovered at 90 with 118 members and an annual budget of $27,000. Now, 4,000 attendees on an average worship weekly at Ginghamsburg, and the multi-million-dollar budget helps resource a faith community committed to serving the poor, lost, and disenfranchised. Today, Matt and Mike talk about the church becoming the mission outpost, living out Christ's ideals in today's world. And as they do, they'll explore Mike's book, Change the World. So let's get started as Matt talks with Mike about the mission and message of Jesus that will change the world. Take it away, Matt.
Well, thanks, Mike. I appreciate that. It's great to talk with you, Mike. I tell our listeners a little bit about yourself and your ministry, would you?
Well, I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio. I was raised in a mainline church, but it was kind of like, you know, what folks called at the time, kind of like a church of frozen chosen, but had some serious Christians in it. I went through kind of a turbulent adolescent time. I really struggled in school. My junior year in high school, I finished the year with four F's and a D minus. And that was the time, it was the 1960s, you know, of the kind of the British invasion and rock and Jimi Hendrix and many different kind of groups. And so I got in a rock band and thought I was going to make it that way. And in 1969, three of the guys in our band got caught with drugs. And so all of the things in life where I tried to seek these kind of open doors, they all kind of closed, and it was kind of in desperation at that point that I turned to a Bible that I had on my bedstand that I was given at third grade Sunday school, and I started reading in the New Testament, which is amazing, in the Gospels, because if I started in Genesis, I would have probably died, you know, and never finished. But really was attracted to the person of Jesus in a new kind of way. And at the time, you know, I didn't know the language coming out of a mainline church like born again or any of those kind of terms. But I kind of like said, you know, if this guy is real, he's too good to be true. You know, someone that would say things like love your enemy, or someone slaps you upside, you know, one side of the head, turn and let him hit you on the other. It was just different than a lot of church folks I knew, and that he was, you know, really both created a tension that was religious and political. You know, so he created a tension with all of the kind of systems, whether they be human systems, whether it be political systems or religious systems. And so I really became attracted to this person of Jesus, and I probably prayed a prayer, something like, I don't even know if you're real, but if you are, I need you. And it was kind of through that process that I had a conversion. I then felt called to ministry. I went to the University of Cincinnati. I got involved in Campus Crusade for Christ, which really was a great discipling experience for me. But at the same time, I was a social work major. And so all of the stuff that was going on, you know, at that time in the 60s, early 70s, the civil rights movement, environmental kind of stuff, all of that, you know, I saw it really gave me a holistic perspective on what the gospel was all about as I read it. So it was kind of that cross between Campus Crusade for Christ, you know, which was really the personal dimension of faith, and a social work major, and the influences of the period, the Vietnam War, civil rights issues, Dr. Martin Luther King, you know, coming up in that environment. I remember in college reading Rachel Carson's book, The Silent Spring, you know, and about the environment. And all of that came together that I saw Jesus as really, and the kingdom of God as the fulfillment of all of the kind of broken issues that humanity's been involved in, you know, the fallen nature of humanity and kind of the restoration of all things. So that's kind of a brief synopsis of where I've come from.
Well, that makes great sense. When we talk, we're here to talk about your book, Change the World, Recovering the Message and the Mission of Jesus. And that really shows us a little bit of the picture of how you, part of how you came to this place. Why don't you just fill us in a little bit more about how this book came into existence then?
Well, what I really was also then, as I came into the church, I really became kind of a product of a 20-some-year-old pastor, with this vision and this little tiny rural country church. I had a vision of what the church was to be as an empowering center of the community, really as a transformational force. And I began to go. I had a district superintendent. We have those in the United Methodist Church who sent me to a church growth seminar. This is about 1980 out at Fuller in California. And at that point, we really began to focus on numbers. Anyone in the church growth kind of movement, we went to seminars called Breaking the 200 Barrier, the 400 Barrier. And by, in 1980, people weren't using the term mega church. As a matter of fact, by 1994, there were only 92 mega churches, the Church of 2,000 More in Attendance, in all of North America, Canada, and the United States. Wow. So, many of us, I'm in that age group of Hybels and Rick Warren and others really bought into what was even called, some were calling, the science of church growth, multiple services, parking, when a facility becomes 80% full, you have to multiply facility. And what I saw by the late 90s is that many of us, regardless of Gainesburg, Willow Creeks, had done well at attracting crowds. By that time, by the late 90s, Gainesburg Church had passed 3,000 in attendance. But I saw crowds of folks who weren't really being transformed into the worldview of Jesus. They were bringing Jesus into their worldview. If they were Republican, then Jesus was Republican. If they were a Democrat, then Jesus was a Democrat. And so I saw a lot of soft secular people, people who believed in God and professed Jesus, but were really lived by the materialistic values of culture. And that's not what I wanted to give my life to. And I really, at that time, began, I wrote a book at the time called Unlearning Church, and really began to say, to get back to what is the hermeneutic of Jesus? What was Jesus' interpretation of the scripture? Because Jesus' hermeneutic, what we now call orthodox, was really considered heretical. So I really, in this book, have defined seven movements that the church has to go through in reclaiming the message and mission of Jesus. And so what this book does is talk about those seven movements, one being from, macro kind of focus to micro kind of focuses. Again, it's the heart of the New Testament church was what happened in home, because disciples are made through relationships, through a mentoring process, not through crowds.
Yes, well, I love this book. You may remember me quoting from your book for a few days. Literally, I have a ring of 3x5 cards with quotes from your book that I'm seeking to make a part of my DNA. I mean, this is a great book. Things that that really ring true in my heart. For our listeners who need to pick up a copy of this book, and there's information in the show notes on how to do that, could you summarize the book in a sentence or so? Just give us kind of a capsule. You've given us a pretty good paragraph there. Give us just a capsule.
Well, the biggest, I think, one of the biggest focus of the book is that Jesus, what the church has become, what we learned in the church growth movement, is that the church, how to make the church attractional. And Jesus wasn't about attracting unchurched people into the church, but really getting the church out into the world. And so I think the focus is moving, needs to move from an attractional church to a missional church. So it's not about how we can, have an attendance, a church of 200 people. I mean, so what if we have more people who aren't really living or demonstrating the sacrificial mission of Jesus in the world? So what I say to many churches, and I travel, I've spoken in a lot of our United Methodist annual conferences from coast to coast this summer. And there's a lot of our churches that are 40 to 60 in attendance. And let's not worry about getting more people into the church until we get the people who are already in the pews out in the world actively being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Jesus said, love others as I have loved you. By this all people will know you're my disciples. So it's not going to be by our styles of worship or, you know, whether you're doing traditional or contemporary music or your media or your drama. It's by the demonstration of sacrificial love. And we've even, by our involvement, our church now has built 179 schools in Darfur, which the United Nations has labeled that the first genocide of the 21st century and the worst humanitarian crisis in the world. We've even had Jewish people begin to come to our church because of our involvement against genocide, you know, in the world. And so when people see that we're not a church based on cognitive belief systems, but actively through people who are demonstrating the new birth, God's compassion in the world through practicing being the hands and feet of Jesus in our community and world. We've seen great, you know, as we're restarting churches in at-risk communities, we're starting GED programs. We've placed 80 people. I talked a little bit about this in the book. We've put 80 unpaid servants. We don't use the word volunteer. Volunteer is the language of a club. Servant is the language of the kingdom of God. But we placed 80 unpaid servants in Belhaven's elementary school in Dayton, Ohio. Belhaven was ranked in the lowest third of their test scores in the Dayton school district, and Dayton is ranked lowest in the state of Ohio. And in 18 months, those kids' test scores went from the bottom third of the district to the top third of the district. Now, what's amazing is some of the administrators began coming to the church. Why did they come to the church? Not because we were out trying to get people in the church, but we were getting the church into the world. So, you know, that's what I mean when I say the church needs to become a Jesus. Disciples were sent once. And so it's not about coming to the church and believing these doctrines. Doctrines are important. But it's about really following Jesus, the call of Jesus. Every Christian commits to the call of Jesus to be God's sacrificial presence in the world. And we've lowered the bar in the institutional church by asking people to make a decision for Christ instead of actively following Jesus in sacrificial discipleship. And I think that's what this book is about. It's about not just making a decision for Jesus, but following Jesus into sacrificial discipleship.
Well, in the introduction, you paint a pretty grim picture for the future of the American church if it continues doing what it's been doing. Share just a moment about your thoughts there.
Well, you know, George Barna in 2005, when he did the book on revolution, you know, made this prediction that the church would lose half its market share by 2015. It's just 10 years from 2005 to 2015. And I knew, you know, his projections were on track, but I thought they were a little bit exaggerated. But in 2009, Pew Research showed that that statistic of the decrease in church membership was pretty well on target of people who would be attending church. I even saw a more disturbing statistic. In 2000, 86% of Americans claimed to be Christian. In 2008, only 74% claimed to be Christians. That's a decrease of 12% in 8 years of people who even claim. Now, you and I both know just because you claim to be Christian means you don't know what to check on the box. But that decrease, which is really showing we're failing to reach the 35 and under generation, is the church is not only not attractive, it's negative. You know, the 35 and under see the church as being the three things they respond, according to Barna statistics, is when you ask a 35 or under year old what the church stands for, they know what we're against, not what we're for. You know, the first thing they say is we're anti-homosexual. Secondly, we're hypocritical. And third is we're judgmental. it's amazing when people perceive the church as not a force that is out there to is committed that God so loves the world, but that God hates the world or is against the world or is a negative influence in the world.
We've memorized John 3:16 pretty well, but we've totally forgot John 3:17, haven't we? Where Jesus tells us that the Father didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world that they might be saved.
I was just reading in 2 Peter today, the same thing, that God is not slow in his promise about his return, but God is not willing that any should perish.
Yes.
And that's what the church needs to be actively out in the world doing right now, not sitting around passively waiting for Jesus' return, but actively waiting, participating. As it says in Isaiah 1, as the people of the Messianic, Isaiah 61, the people of the Messianic movement will be actively rebuilding, restoring, and renewing the ancient ruins. And that's yes. what the kingdom of God's about, is that we are actively in the world, acting, renewing, rebuilding God's redemptive purpose through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, our listeners will tell you that we talk a lot on Transformed about the difference between going to church and being the church.
Right.
And I think I'm hearing a lot of that in what you're saying.
Well, nowhere in the New Testament do you read about, like, joining the church or going to church. You know, when you make a commitment to Jesus, you're part of this messianic movement of the world. And it's why, one of the problems, and the good thing about the church growth movement was it reminded us that unchurched people matter to God. And the second important reminder was that ministry belongs to the laity and that it's gift-based. Those are two positive dimensions of church growth. But we were so attractional in lowering the bar, getting people in and getting them to make a decision for Jesus, is that we never really called people to the costly nature of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus was skeptical of crowds. You know, every time crowds begin to come out to hear Jesus, Jesus would say something that we would say today was totally insane. Like, if anyone wants to follow me and does not hate their mother, father, brother, sister, husband or wife also, I mean, what was that about? You know, or if anyone wants to come after me and does not, take up their cross daily, deny themselves, you have to lose your life to find your life. We tell people about all the advantages. Well, you know, Jesus reminded folks that it may cost you your life to follow me.
Well, you've done such an amazing job in this book. You've touched on some of the ideas that are core when you talk about. I love your statement in that chapter on missional versus attractional, where you talk about we cajole people into making decisions for Jesus, rather than truthfully challenge people to calculate the cost of following Jesus in a lifestyle of sacrificial service. How do we as kind of change agents? How do we move that process forward to make that change that you just talked about?
Well, I think we have to really get back again to, to not just mouthing the intention or having Bible studies, but the commitment to discipleship. And there's no quick wins in the commitment to making disciples. Again, discipleship is relational. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. We as spiritual leaders need to be practicing the spiritual disciplines in our own life. Many of us in the church have become soft, who are in leadership positions, and it's more like a career than a sacrificial calling. And I really believe that in smaller churches, I do not believe, even though I'm a mega church pastor, I'm kind of an un-mega church pastor. I believe that the mega church is not the church of the future. They're not replicable.
Right.
I really believe smaller, healthier movements. Some of them are going to be house churches. One exciting church plant that Kingsburg has is a church of 25 people. It's a house church. And yet it's healthy, it's vibrant, it's connected to us in missional ways in the world. I think there's going to be what I call cafe churches or third place kind of churches that are going to meet in alternative kind of settings, and the conventional church. You know, I'm working a lot, again, in church restarts in urban areas, and I'm really focused on urban areas because right now 84% of Americans live in or around urban areas. Only 16% of Americans live in small towns or rural America. And the growing gap in America between the wealthy and the poor, based on the current economic situation and the loss of industry overseas. Jesus said, I've come to preach the good news to the poor. And if it's not good news for the poor, it's not the gospel. So I'm really concerned with urban areas. And we're finding a lot of, we just restarted one 2.5 years ago, that's averaging almost 400 attendants. That's exciting to me. But what's amazing is that there are people from the community. It's half white, it's half black. This church. It's where we're doing the GED programs. We just got a $6 million grant to rebuild 25 houses in this area. It's a blighted area. It's where we're involved in that elementary school. This is what the church is about. And I think instead of saying we've got to be 200 or 400, you can have a church of 40 people, you know, that is actively being the hands and feet of Jesus, meeting real needs in their community. That's the church, and that's where discipleship happens. And we don't learn in classrooms, even though Bible studies, you know, are going to continue to be important. We learn by doing. We learn through mentoring. Right now, Galesburg Church has, just this week, about 5 or 6 different mission groups out. And we have we want at least half of our people who attend worship to be involved in mission. We want many people to be involved on an ongoing basis, but we want them to spend 1 week somewhere in the world every year in mission. And this year we're averaging just over 5,000 in all of our worship celebrations, and we'll have about 2,600 or 2,700 spend a week somewhere in the world in mission. And I believe that's really important because that's when, you know, when you're out in a place of need, your heart begins to beat with the heart of God.
Yes. Well, you talk about this when you say, you talk about the DNA of the missional church of the Book of Acts is based in day-to-day authentic community. And what you were just talking about and what you talked about previously about how the church is going to probably meet in far different methodologies really beats with that. Talk to us a little bit more about the practical implications of the day-to-day authentic community of the DNA of the missional church of Acts.
Well, you look, you know, you look at the Book of Acts, Acts 2, 3 and 4, those chapters, and it, you know, from they met daily from temple courts to house, they broke bread together. Matthew, back in 1979, when my wife and I came to Galesburg Church, we really looked, in the first 3 months I was preaching, from the Book of Acts, I looked for those folks in Wesley, John Wesley's terminology, whose hearts were strangely warmed, who I could tell from the pulpit that they, you know, they were taking notes, they were looking at the Bible, and we invited them into our home for a serious discipleship group. And, you know, we told them that, you know, that attendance was expected if they made a commitment to be in the group, and that they would pass this on in some way, that 6 months to a year, they would replicate this in the lives of others. And we cut our teeth on Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship.
My favorite book.
Now, those people were like, late 20-something and early 30-somethings. Now those folks are like late 50-somethings and early 60-somethings. They all today, those 15 folk we had in our house in 1979, are replicating the life and mission of Jesus in the world. One couple, Tom and Elaine Sampley, are 68. They moved to the Czech Republic and started a ministry and planted a church in an atheist area in their 50s. John and Jeannie Ward, they were in a group. John now just turned 65. He was early 30s in 1979. He's been the one that has led a lay team in 3 church restarts that we've done in the Dayton, Ohio area, while he has his full-time daytime job. So I saw that those folks who we discipled in our home are continuing you know, 32 years later to replicate the life and mission of Jesus. Folks that you, the hundreds that just came to hear me preach or sat in large group Bible studies never really went out to replicate the life and mission of Jesus. So my wife and I, part of this unlearning process, have gone back to the home discipleship. We have 31 young folks who are in their 20s and 30s right now that meet in our home on Thursday nights. And it's the same kind of process. And we started with this group on this book. The first resource we used was my own book, Change the World.
That's great. Well, one of the lines, I have to tell you, this book, while so much of it resonated with what I have been saying, a few of the lines really made some seismic shifts. And for our listeners, I want to say up front that many times this book is not comfortable, but it is Christ-centered. And one of the lines you said that just really, I remember shouting to my wife. We were doing something. She was doing something. I was reading your book, and I just started shouting to her. I said, "Listen to this. The call is to go and build disciples, not go and assemble crowds."
Right.
I just, what you've been talking about and all of this is really, that just hit me. Because we've been building churches, and I wanted to have you kind of touch base, if you could, talk to us a little bit about, you talk in Disciples and Decisions, the chapter on Disciples and Decisions, that the forward momentum of history almost stopped in Christianity for a very simple process or reason, and it has something to do with this. Can you talk a little bit about how the historical process just stopped in the church? Why?
Well, you know, what we did is the deeper we fall into a professional ministry, the more limited the movement becomes. You know, the higher you raise the bar for education, like if clergy have to go off and spend so many years, which I have done, you know, I have a doctorate in theology, but the movement was dependent on lay folk. You know, like Acts 8, you know, due to persecution, the Christians were scattered, all except the apostles, the professional ministers, stayed in Jerusalem. The gospel was scattered through lay folk. You know, and like I said, you know, in some of our house churches, one of the neat, great church we have, a house church we have, 25 people. They meet together, I don't know when, I think on Wednesday nights. They have dinner together every week. They have communion together every week. They do use the DVD of my message, you know, for their message during their house church. But that house church cost us nothing. The price of a DVD is what that house church cost. It's lay folks leading that church, replicating it, reaching unchurched people. I just finished teaching. I teach a seminary class every summer, once a year. I just finished with my class. And my students in that class, some of them are pastoring churches in West Virginia Mountains and so forth, and they have like a three-point charge. And one of them had four people in one little church, 11 in another, and 15 in another. Well, I said, we can no longer pay pastors to minister to 20 people, 40, 25 people. That lay people can do that kind of ministry. Those churches are highly replicable. And the larger church becomes, there's, you know, again, diminishing returns. Like Ginghamsburg Church, we have 157 people on our staff. That's expensive. You know, that's not the future of the church. The only way that's working for us now is that we're giving ourselves away. We're acting like denominations, a new denomination used to, is really as church planting, sending out a seminary, you know, a mega church. If you're a seminary, if you're a resource center to really empower other people. But again, it's not the model. The mega church cannot be the model. So I really see the hope of the church, both ancient and future, is that it's got to be lay based. It's got to be lay led, and one, it's biblical, and two, it makes economic sense.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to grab one more quote out of this book, and again, I have stacks of them, and I just want to again thank you for this book, because it really, it's definitely becoming a center of my ministry. One more quote, which I wholeheartedly agreed with and wished that I would have had the courage to write many years ago. You say, many of our mainline churches continue to dump vital resources into the corpses of institutional churches that died decades ago. If you're not reaching the lost and freeing the least, you're dead. Talk to us for a moment about that.
Well, again, you know, I mean, Jesus said this, the things I do, you will do, and greater things than this you'll do. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he gave us the resource. He breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, what makes the church is the embodiment of the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit. So if you do not see the signs and wonders, the replication of the work of Jesus, then it's not a church. It's a club, like Rotary or anything else, but it's not the body of Christ. So we have a lot of signs out in front of buildings that say church, but that's not what makes it the church. It's the evidence of the signs and wonders are the works of Jesus through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the same as many folks is, I think there's a lot of people who have a cognitive belief in Jesus, but belief isn't necessarily the new birth. Not just cognitive belief. You know, the Bible says that demons in hell believe. That doesn't make them spirit indwelled followers of Jesus. So I think we have to get really serious about what does this mean to really be a Christian, and what does it mean? You can't be a Christian apart from the community, the body, and what does it mean to be actively functioning as a member of the body of Christ in the world?
Well, it's obvious that the Spirit of God is working amongst many of his servants. Alan Hirsch, who we'll be talking to here soon about his book Untamed, used almost a verbatim thought when he talked about this idea that you have. It's the last one I want to talk to you about before we wrap up. You talk about every member is a missionary who serves the need of the least and the lost. Alan talks about the fact that the Chinese church is built on the thought that when a person comes to Christ, they tell them before they count the cost, they tell them you will be responsible to reach someone and teach someone with this thought. You've really, in this book, captured that whole thought. How would you wrap this interview up? Again, our listeners are going to be wanting to grab a hold of several copies of this book, and they're going to want to take, if they're a pastor, they're going to want to take their leadership team through it. If they're in a small group, they're going to want to go through it themselves. If they're feeling that burden to do something for God in their community, maybe starting a church, they're going to want to use this as the core curriculum to start off. But what might you highlight that we haven't covered yet that would be helpful to encourage them?
Well, I think any of these. One of the what's worked well, we've used this book, Change the World, with all of our 300 small groups at Gingersburg, and I, you know, like I told you, I did it with the group my wife and I have on Thursday evenings. But what it really does is challenge folks in practical ways. Not only is it lay out biblically these seven movements, but practically, you know, what I talk about is how that can happen in the local church. So if you're a lay person, you know, how you are that missionary. And it's empowering for the layperson to understand what their ministry is and the change that has happened in the local church. But if you're pastor, too, it gives practical senses, like the chapter where I talk about even how we have to redefine church budgets and what we're spending, how we have to set up church budgets based on being missional rather than attractional, and how we define money that we spend outside the walls of the church. You know, so much of what we spend, especially with Brit, when I talk at the chapter Minimize Brit, Maximize Mission, every time we build, whatever we build, it really lays on the next generation who will follow us expenses that may not be missional. And one is every time I add any kind of building structure, I've got to worry about fuel cost. What's happening? Gasoline. Today they just announced that the price of fuel is on its way back up. So my children, the next generation, they don't want to be paying 40 cents of every dollar of their tithe to fund brick, you know, or the maintenance of brick in the future. And I think one of the things that we have to do as Christians, and this is the economic stewardship of being followers of Jesus, it's how much of our money, not 10% of church budgets, but what percent of our church budget is really being missional outside the walls of the church. Not only our activities, what percent of our church activities are being missional outside the walls of the church, but also our finances, every dimension of, you know, we are the sent ones, and how much of that money do we spend on ourselves, how much outside. I've just finished a book, Matthew, that's coming out next month. It's for this Christmas. It's called Christmas is Not Your Birthday, Experiencing the Joy of Living and Giving Like Jesus. And it's kind of a follow to change the world because, you know, at Gansburg, one of the things we talk about in this book is at Christmas, our people, whatever they spend on their own family, they bring an equal amount for what we're doing in Darfur, Sudan. That's how we built it. We've spent since 2005, they've brought $5.1 million. And, you know, really Christmas, what we act as Christians is it's become one of the biggest hedonistic, self-focused kind of days of the Christian calendar. Well, it's not our birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. And what would happen if we made Christmas not self-focused, but really did something that blessed Jesus on his birthday? And all of this is the process of discipleship. And I'm excited about folks who would want to use this, you know, as a study in their own church.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's exciting. We'll have you back. We'll have you back later in the summer, and we'll talk about that because that you touch on that in Change the World, and it's just really rings true. And I'm very excited about that.
Well, Matthew, I'm glad you're going to have Alan on too with his book Unleashed, because after we did Change the World with the group we have in our house on Thursday night, we did his book Unleashed. It's a great book. Alan's a great guy. As a matter of fact, Alan was with our group. He spoke at Gansburg, so came and shared with our group one night.
Oh, he's a great guy, and we're looking forward to that too. Well, thanks, Mike, for the time. We appreciate all that you've done to invest in leaders, not only in the United States but around the world through this podcast interview.
Well, thank you, Matthew.
And now, Mike, would you take a moment and tell our listeners how to learn more about Mike's ministry and how they can get a copy of Change the World?
I can do that, Matt. You can also learn more about Mike's ministry by clicking the link provided in the show notes as well. Matt wants you to pick up a copy of Mike's book, Change the World. This resource will rock your world and help you rethink the message and mission of Jesus as it related to reaching your community in your generation. You can find more about the book and how to purchase a copy in the show notes. And now, until next time, I'm your host, Mike Powers, wishing you the favor of God as you serve Him for His glory.